Hello, Saints. Good to be back with you again. Dear Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I enter into your gates with thanksgiving and enter into the courts with praise, glory to God. And I bless your name, Lord, for you are great and you are greatly to be praised. I adore you, Lord, and I worship your holy name. And I stand before your throne of grace, and I thank you for your goodness and your mercy upon our lives, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for watching over us and for your protection upon us, the protection of the blood of Jesus. We thank you, Father God, for clothing us in the robe of righteousness that covers us all because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ and growing us up into that sonship that you so desire for us to be in, Lord. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' mighty name. Okay, for folks, that's what I want to talk about is becoming sons. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 5 in verse 11 first. Of whom we have many things to say and hard of interpretation, seeing ye are become dull of hearing. For when by reason of the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need again that someone teach you the rudiments of the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of solid food. For everyone that partakes of milk is without experience of the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for full grown, and that means perfect, men. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. Well, what's solid food? He said in John 4:34, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. Not just to understand, but to do his will, is what it said. The people who are on the milk are people who have not experienced the word of righteousness. And to put it another way, they have not experienced walking in it, obeying it, and doing it. But solid food is for the mature. Mature people are able to take the word and to put it to use. And it's being manifested in their actions, in their will, in their motives, and on. It's for perfect men, it said. Now here's something else. Here's a similar verse in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1. And to the angel, the seven spirits of God, and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest, and thou art dead. Be thou watchful, and establish the things that remain which were ready to die. For I have found no works of thine perfected before my God. Folks, listen, imperfect people can't do perfect works. So he's condemning this group of people because according to their works, they have a name that lives, which is obviously Christian, but they're dead. These people are not living up to the name that was given unto them, and their works are not perfect. He said, I have found no works of thine perfected before my God. And then verse 3, remember therefore how thou hast received and did hear, and keep it and repent. God expects perfect works out of his people. And we were obviously perfected by Christ at the cross, and now we're walking into it because it's our opportunity. And it's ours to lose too, by the way. What are works? Well, Galatians chapter 5 speaks about the works of the flesh in verse 19. And then it talks about the fruit of the Spirit in verse 22. So how come we compare the works of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit unless the fruit of the Spirit is also the works of the Spirit? The truth is that the fruit of the Spirit, that's our works. It's a manifestation of the Spirit through us. And if we're Spirit-led, we're going to have Spirit works. Romans 8 and 14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Now let's look at Luke chapter 8 and verse 14. And that which fell among the thorns, these are they that have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. And in Galatians, we have the fruit of perfect works. And in Luke, we have perfect fruit. So as we see here, these are synonym terms here. This word perfection actually means to bring to completion or perfection with the view in mind. In other words, as we call the things that are not as though they were, as we viewed the end and claimed the end, that it was ours. We claim that it is ours. 2 Corinthians 3 and 19, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. That's the end in view we're looking at. Are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. What's the end view? That's Jesus. And we see here the power by which we are receiving what God gave to us at the cross, and that's perfection. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We receive this by faith, and we're able to enter into it from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. Now let's look at another verse that talks about arriving at the end that you viewed. Arriving at what? Christ-likeness. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. And the God of peace himself sanctify you. Well, obviously he's talking to Christians, right? Sanctify you wholly. We're talking here about arriving at the end in view. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved entire without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calls you, who will also do it. Glory to God. That's perfection. The Lord promised to do it. And of course, faith is assurance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen, it says in Hebrews 11 and 1. And as we believe, and as we walk by faith, we arrive at that end in view. What is that? That's Christ himself. God's going to bring it to pass. The Lord Jesus himself said, according to your faith, be it done unto you, in Matthew 9, 29. And folks, we're trusting him to bring us to that place. And that's the most important thing right there. Not to walk by sight, not to see a natural face in the mirror, but to accept what the Lord did for us. So we repent when you see anything contrary to the face of Christ. Repent, turn your heart back to him, and he'll do the works. What's perfection? What's maturity? What is salvation? What is the end in view? Luke chapter 6 and verse 40. The disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone when, that's when, not if, when he is perfected shall be as his teacher. Now who was the teacher here? Well, obviously the teacher was Jesus. And he really means when he is perfected shall be as his teacher. So we have something to look forward to, don't we? And then 2 Corinthians 3 and 18 again. But we are with unveiled faith, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. And God's the one that's going to do that, folks. As we saw in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he's going to do it, but it's through our faith. And even that's a gift from him, right? We have to renew our mind first and see the gift of Jesus Christ that God's given to us. We're accepting his free gift, not on the grounds that we've earned it or have any ability or power to partake of it, but on the grounds that God has promised to give it to us as a gift. And now Jesus is telling us that when we are perfected, will be as our teacher. And this tells us that it's very important who our teacher is. If we make religion our teacher, you're going to fall short. And if we make a certain denomination our teacher, we're only going to go to that level, and then you're going to stop, because they ain't going to let you go any further than that. They'll judge you so harshly if you even try to do that. But if we make the Word of God our teacher, and Word of God is just a name, another name for Jesus, you understand, then we can come into that image. So the best thing to do is to dig and study the Word of God to find out exactly what it is to be like Him and to be a disciple. The disciple is not above his teacher. He promised that a disciple, when he is perfected, shall be as his teacher. Not all people called Christians will ever be perfected, but disciples will, because they're learners and followers. They study the master. They want to walk as the master walked. And I want you to notice that the promise is when, but that's for a disciple. There are many, many Christians, but there's not very many disciples. God made conditions for discipleship, and we need to study those conditions. Here's another verse that's similar, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 24. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his Lord. It's enough for the disciple that he be as his teacher and the servant as his Lord. Well, that's another awesome word that the Lord has given us. You know, a lot of people in the apostate church call that blasphemy, but the Lord himself spoke it. It's not our power, it's his. You see, Jesus is the firstborn among many brethren, it says in Romans 8 and 29. We are being born into his image, spirit, soul, and ultimately body. But while we're here, we're called to come into his image in spirit and soul. Matthew 10 and 25, it is enough for the disciple that he be as his teacher and the servant as his Lord. 1 John 2 and 6 says, he that says he abides in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. To abide in Christ means to be coming into that place where you're walking as he walked. More and more. You're growing in the image and stature of Christ, and you're coming into that place. Let me point out another verse here in John chapter 8, verse 34. Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, everyone that commits sin is the bondservant of sin, and the bondservant abides not in the house forever. The Son abides forever. Now, that tells us that there are some people who are considered bondservants who's not going to enter into the kingdom. They'll not be in the house forever. They will not have eternal life because they're also bondservants of sin and the Son. Every son is a bondservant. Every son serves his Lord diligently. But not every bondservant is a son. That son is a special relationship. This is the heir we're talking about. They're not just a slave. Servants serve for one reason. Sons serve for quite another reason. Sons want to promote their father's kingdom because they're heirs of that kingdom also. They want to please their father. He's their father. Bondservants serve many times because they have to. Sometimes it might just be for fire insurance to them. But to a son, it's different. It's personal. It's real personal when you're a son. And there are far fewer sons than there are bond servants. And we see here that the bond servant is not going to abide in the house forever. But the sons, they abide forever. A son is a servant who has that relationship to the Father. And I'd like to point out the difference between a servant and a son a little more here. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 1 says, "But I say that so long as the heir is a child, he differs nothing from a bondservant, though he is Lord of all." Let's say that all who are called Christians are heirs. Some are children. Some are more and more manifesting sonship. Right now, he says, so long as the heir is a child, he's no different than a bondservant, even though in reality and according to position, he's Lord of everything. God has given us perfection at the very beginning of our walk. It's a free gift, and he's given it to us, and because we accept it by faith, we will walk more and more into that position. Well, what's perfection? It's Christ. It's sonship. It's the manifestation of the Son in you. And that's God's plan. Reconciliation is an exchange of Christ's life on the cross for your life. And reconciliation means an exchange. God's given you his life and his blessings and taken your curse and your sin and put it on the cross. And we're entering into this because we believe in this. Matthew 9:29, according to your faith, be it done unto you. The Lord is manifesting this in us freely because we believe that we've been given sonship and not just that position of a servant. Now, here's another confirmation of that. Proverbs 29:21. He that delicately brings up his servant from a child shall have him become a son at last. Servants and children are equal, but the end results, which we're looking in the mirror to see, is what? That's sonship. Glory to God. Galatians 4:1. But I say that so long as the heir is a child, he differs nothing from a bondservant, though he is Lord of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the day appointed of the Father. Folks, that's true. We're going to start out in kindergarten. And that's a lot of religions out there, friends. They're just kindergarten. Religions are like playpens that are meant to be outgrown. Get out of those yards, those playpens. We're supposed to climb over those bars. They build all kinds of fences around you to keep you in. But folks, you can outgrow them. You can be mature. But in the meantime, there are guardians and stewards who keep the baby from getting in trouble. Verse 3, so we also, when we were children, were held in bondage under the rudiments of the world. That word rudiment means elements. The Greek word stoichion means first principles in a series. A lot of people are really hung up under the first principles, just like we read earlier in Hebrews chapter 5. They're staying right there. They're not moving from the first principles. But I'm going to tell you something. If you stay there, you ain't going to bear fruit. Some people are going around in little religious circles with the same old thing. They're not stretching forth to grow into the fullness of the Word of God. Galatians 4:4 says, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Hebrews 7:19 says, for the law made nothing perfect. And if you're under the law, you'll never come to perfection. We're all in a relationship with God. Grace is the right relationship because we need his grace and we need his power to work in us. And the law is actuated by our own works. But we receive grace through faith. And then God works the work in us, right? The law is actuated by our own works. But we receive grace through faith. And then God works the work in us. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13 says, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So we need to get out from under the law, or otherwise we'll always stay a child or a bondservant. Galatians 4:6 says, because ye are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, what does because you're sons mean? Well, here's the answer, Galatians 3 and 25. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, for ye are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, Romans 8 and 19 says. For the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the revealing of the sons of God. That's the manifestation of the sons of God. This is the Son of God by faith. We're sons of God by faith because now in the New Testament, outbound of the law, we're justified by faith in believing that we don't live anymore. Christ lives in us. Ephesians 1 and 4 says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish before him in love, having foreordained us unto adoption as sons through Jesus Christ unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now remember this, he that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become a son at last, Proverbs 29 and 21. And this comes from both the Jews and the Romans. They had a procedure whereby they would adopt servants in whom they had particular liking to. And maybe if they didn't have a child of their own, they would adopt them as sons. And the point being that the word for child, technon, that only emphasizes a birth, but the word son, huios, emphasizes a particular relationship with the Father. There's a whole bunch of folks born into the kingdom, but they never manifest sonship. They remain children all their lives. They never mature, and they don't bear fruit. And one thing that keeps us from bearing fruit, folks, is the law, living under legalism. And that's illustrated in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 7. So that thou art no longer a bondservant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. And so we see that by faith, we're no longer bondservants. We're no longer children. We're sons because we come out from under the law and into grace to enter into it. And then verse 8 says, howbeit at that time, not knowing God, you were in bondage to them that by nature are no gods. 9, but now that ye have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how turn ye back again to the weak, beggarly rudiments, whereunto you desire to be in bondage over again? Verse 10, you observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid of you, lest by any means I have bestowed labor upon you in vain. They were going back under the law and seeking to be justified by the law through their own self-efforts to keep the law instead of by faith. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11 says, now that no man is justified by the law before God is evident. For the righteous shall live by faith. So our life comes from faith, friends. Paul was worried because going back under the law can't manifest Christ in us and is not the nature of Jesus Christ to begin with. The law is just our tutor to bring us to Christ. And he has to take us from that point onward. Galatians 4:19 says, my little children, of whom I am again in travail until Christ be formed in you. In other words, until sonship is formed in you. You're a child if you're under the law in any form. And if your religion is putting you under legalism, whether it's the legalism of the Old Testament law or their own laws, rather than being able to follow the Spirit, you're going to stay a child. You ain't never going to grow up. Then he goes on to talk about the son of the handmaid and the son of the free woman. Verse 21, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the handmaid and one by the free woman. Now that's pretty clear, folks. if you're under legalism, you're not free to hear the voice of Christ and to follow him and to submit to all that scripture has to say. Not just that little box that your religion has made. It doesn't matter whether it's man's legalism or of your own church rules or even as far as going back under the Old Testament law. You're not free and you're not justified by faith like that. Now, Paul goes on to talk about the difference between the sons of the handmaid and the sons of the free woman. Sons of the handmaid are servants. Sons of the free woman are sons. And he warns us over in the next verse 30, howbeit what says the scriptures, cast out the handmaid and her son, for the son of the handmaid shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. They were both children of Abraham, but Paul is making a type and a shadow here to show us that the bondservant, who is not a son, will not have the eternal life like the son will. The devil has a lot of people walking in bondage, thinking that they're justified by their works, thinking ain't nobody else is obeying this particular part of the law that has them, and they're seeking to be justified by that. Folks, they're not free, and it's real sad to watch them too. Romans 8 and 14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. The Spirit of God ain't going to lead you back under the law, a covenant that God never made with you. The Spirit of God is going to lead you under grace. If you can't find your doctrine in the New Testament, be careful. And if you're twisting the New Testament to fit the old, be careful, because the new is the fulfillment of the old. Because the old was a parable. It was a type and a shadow of the new. You don't want to go back under the type or the shadow. You want to live under the fulfillment. And what is that? As Christ in you, the hope of glory. Galatians 4 and 31. Wherefore, brethren, we are not children of a handmaid, but of the free woman. And that's right. That's by faith. Not necessarily by manifestation, but it's by faith. So we need to repent. And if you're listening to men that are dragging you back under the law, you need to repent, because that's going to stunt your growth. And you'll be called of the son of a handmaiden and not of a free woman. You'll be a bondservant, but you're never going to be a son. A bondservant is a child, the Bible says. And we're waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, aren't we? The whole of creation is waiting for it, as a matter of fact. And the whole purpose of God is to create his children into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. That's the manifestation of the sons of God. There are false doctrines about the manifestation out there, and some are scaring people away from the very words, manifestation of the sons of God. But it's in the book, and it was taught by the Lord, and it was taught by the Apostle Paul. And we need an understanding of what manifestation of the Son of God means, which is what we're entering into. John says exactly what we read in Galatians. Remember what Galatians said. Here's what John says, John 8 and 34. Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, everyone that commits sin is the bondservant of sin, and the bondservant abides not in the house forever. The son abides forever. Now, Ishmael's don't have eternal life, but Isaac's do. We are the seed of promise through Isaac. Ishmael wasn't. That was a work of Abraham. And by type and shadow, we understand what this means. Let's look at Matthew 25 and 14, because the parable of the talents is very clear. Matthew 25 and 14. For it is as when a man going into another country called his own servants, that's not people of the world, these are people of the kingdom, okay, and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his several ability, and he went on his journey. So he gave forth his talents there, and he expected them to bear the fruit out of each one of those, right? Verse 16, straightway, he that received the five talents went, traded with them, and made other five talents. In like manner, he also that received the two gained another two. But he that received the one went away and digged in the earth, that's the flesh, and hid his Lord's money. Now, after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and made a reckoning with them. And he that received the five talents came and brought other five talents, saying, Lord, thou delivered unto me five talents. Lo, I have gained other five talents. And his Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will set thee over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And he also that received the two talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me two talents. Lo, I have gained other two talents. And his Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will set thee over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And he also that had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou didst not sow, and gathering where thou didst not scatter. And I was afraid, and went away and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, thou hast thine own. But his Lord answered him, and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knew that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I did not scatter. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the bankers, and at my coming I should have received back mine own with interest. So when the Lord returned, he judged the two who brought forth fruit, and they entered into the kingdom and were blessed abundantly. But he also judged the servant who had only one talent and didn't bear any fruit. Listen to verse 28. Take ye away therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him that hath the 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not, even that which he hath shall be taken away. Matthew 25 and 30 says, and cast ye out the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There shall be the weeping and gnashing of teeth. That unprofitable servant that doesn't bear the fruit, the servant who doesn't manifest sonship 30, 60, and 100-fold, is cast forth into the outer darkness. They took the one talent away from that person and gave it to the servant who had 10 talents. And remember that, because we're going to see it again. In other words, if you have fruit, you're going to get more. If you have less, you're going to get less. And Matthew gives us another parable that ends up in the exact same place. Matthew 22 and 2. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain king who made a marriage feast for his son. Well, the marriage feast is the time when the bride and the groom celebrate for 7 days while on this earth. And we see that he invited what we know to be Jews to come to that marriage feast. What happened? They refused and mistreated his servant. So he sent his armies to destroy their city. He turned away from them and invited strangers. And we're talking about the church now. At that time when the Jews were rejected because of unbelief in Jesus Christ, he turned and invited the church to his marriage feast. Now, the marriage feast, by the way, is at the bride's home, not the groom's. And at the end of the feast, the marriage supper, they go to the groom's home. The marriage feast was 7 days. And we have 7 days called the tribulation period that's coming. That's going to be our marriage feast, where the bride and the groom are going to feast upon the bread, which is the word of God, and wine. That's the nature of Christ. Leviticus 17, 14 says, for the life of all flesh is the blood thereof. There's going to be a great feast in the last days, folks. the last 7 years, a great feast upon the very nature and life of Jesus Christ and upon the true word of God. Glory be to God. Now let's read on, Matthew 22:11. But when the king came in to behold the guests, he saw there a man who had not on a wedding garment. Well, the wedding garment is the brilliant garment that's given to the bride in Revelation 19:8. That garment is described as bright, whereas the white garment was on all the rest of those invited to the marriage feast in Revelation 19:14. So there was a lampros garment given to the bride and a leukos garment given to the invited guest. And if you ain't got one of those garments on, which represents the various stages of manifesting sonship or the righteousness of God, then you're going to be rejected. God is not going to accept people who are justified by works or even by the law. Self-righteousness is not the kind of righteousness that God wants. He wants the righteousness of grace through faith, right? Matthew 22:12 said, and he said unto him, friend, how came thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, cast him out into the outer darkness. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few chosen. And I want you to notice there are many people called who are not going to be putting on the wedding garment. The chosen are going to be the people that have on the wedding garment. And the previous parable that we just read gives the same ending, but in that case, the one with the one talent lost his talent. He lost his reward. His reward was instead given to the servant who had the 10 talents. Now, if we go to Ezekiel, we see a revelation concerning the rewards given to the sons and not to the servants. Let's look at Ezekiel 46:16. Thus saith the Lord God, if the prince give a gift unto any of his sons, it is his inheritance. Well, whatever the Lord gives to a son here, it's theirs and they'll keep it forever. It shall belong to his sons. It is their possession by inheritance. But if he give of his inheritance a gift to one of his servants, now, some people think that because they have the gift, they're a shoo-in. I'm going to be in the kingdom. I got this special gift. I got the Holy Spirit. I got this. I got that. It don't mean any such thing. A person has to bear the fruit of sonship. Jesus said you had to bear it 30, 60, and 100-fold. Folks, there are actual religions out there that believe a person is a shoo-in if they speak in tongues. I'm going to tell you something. There's a lot of tongue talkers out there that's going to split hell wide open because they're not bearing the fruit of Jesus Christ. And whatever God has given to them, he can take it back just as easily as he gave it to them. And it's because they're a servant, a perpetual child. And one thing that makes you a servant and a child is being under the law and not faith. Because you see, faith is accounted as righteousness. Even as young in the faith as you are, you walk in that righteousness because you walk by faith. In other words, faith calls the things that are not as though they were, Romans 4:17. Faith receives the end from the beginning, and God calls you righteous because of your faith. There's a blood covering on you because of your faith. But I'm telling you, there are some that's going to be perpetual children, bond servants. And they'll never grow up to be sons because of religion, because of a wrong relationship with God. Ezekiel 46:17. But if he give of his inheritance a gift to one of his servants, it shall be his to the year of liberty. Then it shall return to the prince. So you see, God can take back every gift that he's given you. And if you ain't going to bear fruit, you're not going to walk by faith. But as for his inheritance, it shall be for his sons. So remember that the one talent was given to the bondservant with the 10 talents. It was taken away from that unprofitable bondservant who had the one talent. And who was, what happened to him? He was cast forth into outer darkness. where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. His talent, his reward, his gift was given to the one who had 10. That's the one who had manifested sonship. The 10 talents in that parable represents those who have come completely into the image of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that the servant will become as his Lord in Matthew 10 and 25. And Jesus promises 30, 60, and 100-fold fruit. And Paul talks about the star glory, the moon glory, and the sun glory. And he speaks about the three different kinds of bodies that will be given to the saints because of the fruit that they've manifested on the earth in 1 Corinthians 15. And what we see in Ezekiel 46 is the same thing we just read in Matthew chapter 22 and 25. There are differences of reward depending upon whether you are a child as a bondservant or whether you are as a son. Proverbs 29 and 21 says, "He that delicately brings up his servant from a child shall have him become a son at the last." So we're looking at the end from the beginning. We're seeing sonship. We're looking in a mirror, and guess what? You're believing it's yours. You're continuing to walk in this faith. And if you consider it to be yours, God considers it to be yours. Jesus said, "According to your faith be it unto you," in Matthew 9:29. In other words, he was adding his faith to your faith. And if you're believing something, he added his faith to your faith, and it was done. And that's the same thing today. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, is he not? And if you're walking by faith in a free gift, not something you can earn by your own self-righteousness, he's going to add his faith to your faith, and it's going to be yours. You don't have to worry about losing it. And don't worry about the time that we have left. Don't worry about anything, as a matter of fact. The only thing you're supposed to do is behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord, so that you're transformed into that same image from glory to glory. Now, according to Leviticus 25, this all happens at the year of liberty, the Jubilee, when the inheritance is divided up. And this is when all the land goes back to the original owner, meaning that the kingdom of the world is become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever, Revelation 11, 15. At the end of tribulation period, folks, this is all going to be divided up. And those who walk as servants and not as sons are not going to abide in the house forever because they're bond servants of sin. And there's only one thing that keeps a person from partaking of this gift of God. It's to continue to walk in their sins when they don't have to, because Jesus was the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. Believe that you don't have any sin anymore because Jesus took it away. You can say no to the devil because Jesus delivered you out of the power of darkness. And you can say no now because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now look at this verse in Isaiah 65 and 9. "I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob and out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountain." Out of Jacob, not all of Jacob, just a seed out of Jacob. "And my chosen shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there." Folks, there's a difference between dwelling there for a time and inheriting it. "My chosen, many are called, but few are chosen." Matthew 22 and 14, the chosen were the ones in Matthew chapters 22 and 25 who inherited. Now, another passage concerning this is found in Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 21. "For the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it. But the wicked shall be cut off from the land, and the treacherous shall be rooted out of it." Now, there's some people that think that once God gives you something, that it's always yours. But we can see that that's not the case. The year of liberty is coming, folks, and the Lord's going to expect his fruit. And if he doesn't see it, you ain't coming in. That's what he said. So remember, faith is accounted as righteousness. You can do no better than to walk by faith, because the Lord himself is the one who manifests this. He gives power to those who have faith. And we ought to be calling ourselves believers rather than Christians. Now let's look at something out of Psalms. Psalms 37 and 9 says this, "For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait for the Lord, they shall inherit the land." Now, we see the Bible says that evildoers from among God's people will be cut off from the land also. Verse 10, "For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yet thou shalt diligently consider his place, and he shall not be." Psalms 37 and 11 says, "But the weak shall inherit the land, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." Glory to God. Thank you, Father. And it's also repeated down in verse 29, "The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell there forever." Then 34, "Wait for the Lord, keep his way, and he will exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it." Then verse 37, "Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for there is a happy end to the man of peace." And then 38, "As for transgressors, they shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off." Now listen to this in Romans 8 and 12. "So then, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit we put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live." And if you'll notice, it's by the Spirit of God and not our power. When a person has faith, they have the power of the Spirit of God. Faith is just believing that God's true to his word. It's just believing and reforming our mind to believe that what God says is true. And what he's given us is ours. It's believing you are who he says you are. Verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." Glory be to God. We can be led by the Spirit of God, folks. We can love the truth. We can renounce evil. And it's all a gift from God. And we accept it freely by faith. The Spirit of God is the spirit of adoption. And he is the one that brings us to the adoption of sons. In verse 15, "For ye received not the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified with him. A lot of folks don't want to suffer. They just walk by faith, but they don't want to suffer the death to the old man. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, "Wherefore we faint not, but though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day." You walk by faith for the new man, and that's right, but you have to be willing to give up the old man, to deny yourself and bear your cross, or there's no new man who can take his place in the kingdom. Obviously, there's only so much that can dwell in this one body, which is why the Bible says that the outer man is decaying while the inner man is being renewed. And as the old man is dying, the new man is taking his place. There ain't no other way. So we have to cooperate with God in the death as well. We accept and we believe in the death. And that's why we're baptized, for the death, burial, and resurrection. And if you don't cooperate with God in the death, how are you going to get to the resurrection? The death is still God's gift. Romans 8 and 18 says, "For I reckon that the suffering of this present times are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us. For the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the revealing of the sons of God." Folks, these are the days for which God has put this earth here to begin with, to manifest his sons. And the Lord knows that this is a small portion of humanity on this old planet Earth. But he considers it worth it to have these manifested as sons with him. Jesus was the firstborn among many brethren. And these brethren are going up in his likeness by the grace of God. Verse 20, for the creation was subjected to vanity, not of its own will, but by reason of him who subjected, in hope that the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the liberty of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only so, but ourselves also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for our adoption. Glory be to God. To wit, the redemption of our body. The full manifestation of our adoption is when we get that new body. I want to tell you, however, that only those who bear the fruit in spirit and soul is going to get that new body. The manifestation, of course, is not children, but sons. 1 John 3 and verse 2. Beloved, now are we children of God, and it is not yet made manifest what we shall be. We know that if he shall be manifested, that's manifested in us, we shall be like him, for we shall see him even as he is. And the person who sees the true Jesus in the mirror, that's the one who will be manifested in his likeness, who will come into manifesting him from glory to glory, as it says in 2 Corinthians 3 and 18. And then we're told in the next verse, and everyone that hath this hope set on him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Well, there it is again, sonship, even as he is pure. And some of you out there saying, well, that ain't possible. Well, think again, it's the word of God. So we take this free gift of Jesus, the life of Christ, and the sonship that the Lord has given unto us, accept it freely, give up your old life, your sinful ways, and turn back to the Lord. Glory be to God. Well, I'm out of time. God bless you. We'll see you again next week, God willing. I love y'all. Bless you.